Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
So if you will, this morning we're looking at Genesis chapter 32. We're going to look at the whole chapter this morning in our series on the gospel according to Jacob. Now, a lot has slowed down during quarantine and the pandemic, but there are a few things that have actually gained some momentum. One of those things is the DIY movement. DIY, if you don't know, stands for do it yourself. Do it yourself. Of course, the first DIY trend was making homemade masks because we had to when the store ran out of them. So everybody figured out how to do that. Then, of course, homeschooling became the DIY alternative for schooling your children when schools went virtual or when they closed down. As the quarantine continued, so did some of the DIY experiments. We learned how to make our own hand sanitizer. We learned how to make our own Clorox wipes. We even learned how to make our own toilet paper. Oof. Well, we didn't, but some people did out there. But as the experiments went on with DIY, you started to see some of the fails. Did your salon close? Well, no problem. How about a DIY manicure or pedicure? Or how many of you got COVID haircuts? DIY haircut in your house. Oh yeah, that's looking really nice. Uh-huh. One more. Good. Oh yeah, I like the hairline there is too perfection. Did your kids' art class get canceled? Well, maybe this is the perfect time for a DIY art class where you do that cool thing with the crayons and you heat them up and they melt in this beautiful shade of, yeah, that didn't work out so well. Is your bakery closed? Then maybe it's time for some DIY birthday cake for your kid. These didn't turn out exactly as we had hoped. Do you need to fix up your kitchen, perhaps? How about some DIY home improvement? Yeah, also fail. And then maybe your car mechanic was quarantined also, and so you had to take repairing your car into your own hands too. I even read an article as it's talking about all the absurd things that we have been DIYing, saying that people even have tried and are trying to do their own DIY COVID vaccines. And I just need to tell you, wherever you are and whenever you're listening to this, please don't do that yourself. Why do we DIY? Well, sometimes it's because it's the only option available. Sometimes it's because it's cheaper. But sometimes it's because we think that we can do it better than the experts. If the job's worth doing, then it's worth doing yourself, right? I mean, after all, the person I trust most is myself. Jacob has had a DIY approach to his life thus far. He has a long list of experiments and a long list of failures to go with it. DIY birthright, yeah, he tried that. DIY blessing from your father, he tried that. DIY dream wife, he tried that. DIY get wealthy from your deceptive uncle father-in-law, Laban, he tried that too, and he failed spectacularly in some of those ways, and by God's grace, somehow he succeeded in other ways. Now it's time for a return to the promised land, and a DIY, a do-it-yourself return to God's promised land. Well, those are fighting words in God's family, because in God's family, there is no do it yourself. Jacob, this self-made livestock tycoon with this big family, with the willpower to overcome any obstacle. Yes, that Jacob, he's not welcome into God's family. And neither are you if you're convinced that you have to do it all yourself. But you know who is welcome in God's family? Israel. Israel is welcome in God's family, limping along, desperately clinging to God for his blessing. And in this passage, God transforms Jacob into Israel. And if you'll listen, he may just transform you too. Two scenes tell the story of this transformation, DIY restoration and DIY blessing. I'm going to start our story by reading the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and I have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him to two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time we have together in your word, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that by your spirit, as we see Jesus, his finished work, his love, his sufficiency, that be able to take our hands off the things that we try to do ourselves without him. Please do that work in your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so before I talk about DIY restoration, I did want to notice, if you saw the scene with the angels, and how it was by far the most unspectacular appearance of an army of angels basically in the whole Bible. And it wasn't even in a dream this time. It was right there in flesh and blood. It was in a dream back in Genesis chapter 28 when you saw the angels moving up and down the ladder. What's the point of these angels? Well, the imagery is actually really striking. These two different camps of angels actually frame Jacob's time away from the promised land. What do I mean? Well, it's very similar to the way that God guarded the Garden of Eden after he had put Adam and Eve out of it. After they'd been kicked out of the garden, he guarded it with angels. Jacob is kicked out of the promised land, angels. Now Jacob is coming back into the borders of the promised land. And what does he see? More angels. And his response is, wow, basically. But encountering these angels takes up the least amount of space in Jacob's heart. What was his bigger concern? It was Esau, wasn't it? He was worried about Esau. Why? Because the last time we heard anything about Esau, it was that Esau was planning to kill Jacob. Remember what Esau said to his father? Isn't he rightly named Jacob? Which, by the way, Jacob means heel grabber, but it's a Hebrew wordplay that sounds a whole lot like liar, deceiver. This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. All because Jacob had a DIY approach to grabbing status over his brother and grabbing affection from his father. Jacob had ruined Esau's life by cheating him out of his blessing and out of his birthright. And now 20 years later, all Jacob knows is that Esau still wants to kill me because I ruined his life. So what does he do? He sends messengers to tell Esau, to send a message to Esau. Hey, Esau, bro, we're all good, right? I mean, that was 20 years ago. You will receive me in peace, right? By the way, I'm rich now, so maybe that can be something beneficial to you. His messengers come back. And what do they say after they've met and spoken with Esau? Jacob, Esau's coming to meet you. Really? Yeah, and he's bringing 400 men with him. Jacob's heart hits his stomach. The text says, in great fear and distress, what does he do? He divides his family into two groups so that only half of them would be massacred by Esau and his men. That's the old Jacob at work right there, a do-it-yourself survival plan. But look at this. Look at verses 9 through 12. Look at how beautifully Jacob prays to his God. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Now, isn't that a beautiful prayer? A beautiful prayer to his God. I'm unworthy, God, of all your faithfulness. I'm unworthy of all your kindness. Save me. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of my brother Esau that he's going to come and harm me. And he prays for his family. He's going to harm the mothers and our children. Remember your promises to me, God, to multiply me more than the sand of the sea through my family. How will that happen if Esau and his men massacre us? I can't do it myself. Remember your promises. Be faithful to your promises, God. That's such a beautiful moment, isn't it? And then Jacob goes back to his scheming way to try and buy peace from his brother Esau. Listen to his DIY restoration plan, starting in verse 13. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant, Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. Now, this is a pretty savvy DIY restoration plan, isn't it? I don't know if you were counting, but he's sending over 550 animals to his brother Esau. In those days, that was the sort of offering a nation would give to a king to express their loyalty to that king. It was a massive gift. But the gift was coming, not all at once, right? He was going to send it in five different waves, and each wave was supposed to bring with it the same message. Jacob is your servant. Esau, you are his lord. Now, this may have been a Jacob's way of repaying all that he had stolen away from his brother Esau. It's at least a way of communicating that Jacob, as successful as he has been, has no intention whatsoever of treating Esau like the servant God and his brother and his father Isaac said that Esau would be to Jacob. Instead, he wants to send a clear message. I belong to you, Esau. I'm your servant. And he thought, the text says, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. And later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. Now, in this description, there experts point out how there's all this sacramental language woven into Jacob's gesture. It's clear that Jacob is trying to do one thing. He's trying to negotiate peace instead of hostility and guilt. This is DIY, do-it-yourself restoration. I want to show you a famous fresco painting on the walls of a church in Spain. So look at this painting here. There we go. The painting on the far left of your screen, well, that's the original that was painted years and years, centuries ago. The painting in the middle is about 2012, after inside this church on its walls, there was some water damage. You can see it peeling away, parts of the paint obscuring Jesus, who is supposed to be painted there. And on the right is a few months later, when an elderly congregant in this church named Cecilia Jimenez decided she would try her own DIY restoration project. And it did not go as planned. She said, as she reflected, well, we've always fixed everything ourselves in this church, so why not this too? The BBC wrote about the dangers of DIY art restoration, saying, this once dignified portrait of Jesus now resembles a crayon sketch of a very hairy monkey in an ill-fitting tunic. Now, I need to tell you that that is exactly what we make Jesus into when you and I try a DIY approach to restoring our broken relationship with our God. The Bible is clear. You cannot purchase God's smile. You cannot roll up your sleeves and prove how loyal you are to God so that he'll receive you. Just like you can't save your marriage or restore things with your spouse after you've been unfaithful by buying them something nice, like a car. No, the relationship is too terribly broken for that sort of thing. If this relationship is going to be restored, God is going to have to do it himself, which the Bible tells us is exactly what he did through the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. He does it all through Jesus and his cross. He's going to have to do it all. And the same is true here, actually, between Jacob and Esau. God is going to have to restore this relationship to save Jacob from Esau. And I think Jacob knows that his DIY restoration plan isn't going to work, because the passage goes on. He can't sleep and he has no peace, which leads us to DIY blessing. I want to read verses 22 through 26. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, readers are mystified about a number of things in this passage. First of all, look at Jacob's behavior. Why did Jacob send his family across in the middle of the night? Why did Jacob separate himself from his family and sit on the other side of the banks of the stream all by himself in the middle of the night? And the only thing experts say is that, well, Jacob is under a lot of stress and that he was acting erratically, which is understandable, right? You and I are often at our worst when we feel threatened, aren't we? Jacob, it seems, is coming to grips with the fact that his DIY restoration plan is not going to be enough. And then the reader is suddenly shocked by this mysterious man who jumps into the scene and jumps onto Jacob and wrestles him. I'm sure we're not nearly as shocked as Jacob is. But think about it. Jacob is sitting there all alone. I imagine he's got lumps the size of boulders in his neck and his shoulders from all the stress and worry. I imagine he's shivering from the cold of the night, or maybe it's from all the adrenaline pulsing through his body. He's all alone. He's thinking thoughts like, will Esau come in a loud cloud of dust and with swords or whatever other weapons raised high to attack us? Or will he sneak attack us as we navigate through a dark valley? Or will he come at night? Will he come tonight? And then boom, this man jumps out of nowhere and leaps onto Jacob, and they start wrestling around. And the way this is written in the Hebrew is almost poetic, because the Hebrew words for Jacob, wrestle, and Jabbok, the name of the stream, all sound similar and all twist your tongue, mingling together. Jacob jostling by the Jabbok. They grapple. They roll to the ground. Forearms are bending, heads and necks. They squeeze and they twist and they flail until it's finally morning, and we think how utterly exhausting this must have been for both of these men. But we're wondering the same thing that Jacob is wondering. Who is this mystery man? I mean, is it Esau? His bloodthirsty brother? Is it Laban? Or is it maybe one of the brothers of his wives? Could it be a bandit? Who is this mystery man? As the text says, Jacob holds his own against the man. It's an equal fight until the wrestler, like all good wrestlers, finally reveals his finishing move. In verse 25, what is his finishing move? It's not a choke slam. It's not a stone cold stunner. It's a hip tap. Bink. And with that, the mystery man taps Jacob's hip, and his hip is ripped, dislocated from its socket. Can you imagine the pain and the agony Jacob must have been experiencing? You and I would have fallen to the ground in submission and in defeat, not Jacob. What does Jacob do? He grabs on even tighter to the mystery man. Why? Because he realizes that this man is no ordinary man, but this man has supernatural powers to dislocate his hip like that. And Jacob, being Jacob, thinks about a DIY blessing. Because if this man's got supernatural powers, if he's superhuman, then I'm not going to let go of him until I get a blessing from him. The mystery man says, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Now, by saying his name, this was basically a confession of sin and shame. Remember, in this culture, you don't just have a name. You are your name. Who are you? Liar. Deceiver. The heel grabber is trying to grab one more blessing while he can. And guess what? He's not just going to get a new blessing. He's going to get a new identity. Listen to how the passage finishes. "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.' Jacob said, please tell me your name. Because to have someone's name was to have at least a little control, a little power over the person in those days. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him, and as he passed Peniel, he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So what's the answer to our question? Who is this mystery man? Well, it's God himself. That's what Jacob realized. In fact, experts believe that this is one of those beautiful, mysterious appearances of the pre-incarnate, eternal Son of God, whom you and I refer to as Jesus. Interestingly, what family does Jesus belong to in an earthly sense when he permanently puts on flesh and blood? Well, it's going to be to Jacob's own family. Jesus would be the hoped for, the longed for seed who would come and finally grapple with the evil one and crush the head of the serpent once and for all. I can't help but remember the way one of my friends preached this passage. And he described a scene that often happens in my family whenever my kids and I watch Nacho Libre, the funny film about a Mexican wrestler. When we finish watching, or sometimes right in the middle of it, furniture inevitably gets moved to the sides, to the outsides of the room. Underwear gets worn on the outside of pants. And we wrestle around, we roll, and we grapple, and we twist, and we squeeze, and we turn. And this family wrestling scene is one that gets reenacted and has been reenacted over and over again throughout history between granddad and kids and dad and kids, generation after generation. And here, yes, here granddad is wrestling with great, 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 et cetera, great grandson, Jesus. Wow. How cool. How beautiful. But there's another dimension to this relationship, isn't there? Because Creator is wrestling with one of his creations made in his image, which makes us wonder this question. They're not just wrestling because they're family members. Why are they wrestling? Well, it's much more than just a family fun thing, because what does God do to Jacob? He hurts him on purpose. He dislocates his hip on purpose. And in all likelihood, Jacob walks for the rest of his life with a limp because of that injury. Why? It's because in God's family, DIY, do it yourself, well, those are fighting words. I can do it myself. Those are the words, the exact words, that will disqualify you from belonging to God's family. This is exactly what Jesus means. He says it in a number of ways in Luke chapter 18. One of the ways is this: truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What's he saying? Being a strong, independent, do-it-yourself, I don't need anyone else, spiritual adult is what disqualifies you from being in the family of God. Jacob's don't come into the family of God, but Israel's do. Israel is the name of God's people given here. If you are trusting in Christ, then you are a part of Israel, God's people. What does that name mean? Well, in the first sense, God gives him this name and he tells him why. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. All right, what does that mean? Start with the last part, your struggle with humans. That's been true about Jacob's life all along, right? Jacob, even in the womb, was struggling with his brother for supremacy. And then he gets out and he's struggling with his father to get the love that he craved from his father. And then he struggles with Laban and he finally overcomes. And now again, he's about to struggle with his brother And this time, because of God's assurance and God's promise with this name, he knows he's going into it and that he will survive. He will overcome. I'm not going to have time to preach chapter 33, but just listen to how it begins. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph near the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that incredible? Jacob's expecting massacre, and he gets hugs and kisses and forgiveness. And you can read the rest of that chapter. You'll see that they weren't the best of friends, but they also weren't enemies anymore. They didn't need to fear each other anymore. Why? Because of the restoration in Esau's heart. Who did that? Was it Jacob's DIY restoration plan? No. It was God's work himself to restore in the heart. That restoration came because God did it himself, not because Jacob did it himself. Listen, maybe you're not a Christian yet, and you're listening to this, and you may feel tired of trying to do your life by yourself and failing. If you are, I think it's time for you to grapple with Jesus. Don't grapple with Christians. Here's what I mean by that. Don't judge Christ by Christians, because we are works in progress. We are a mess, just like Jacob. Grapple with Jesus himself as you find him in the Bible. Even speak to him. Ask him to prove that he's real and he's true. Because if he is who he says he is, then guess what? All the work is done for you. All the striving to get ahead, all the trying to prove yourself, trying to be enough, trying to survive, trying to get love that will never go away and never betray you, all of that in Jesus Christ is done. And when you've repented, given yourself to him, well, guess what? You can finally rest in the arms of Jesus, who lived for you and died for you and rose for you and will return one day victoriously for you. You don't have to fight to win. You win already because Jesus has won for you. The struggle is over. If you are a Christian, there's definitely something here for you and for me. The other name for Israel, or the other meaning of the name for Israel in Hebrew, is something like God strives or God fights. And I want you to hear this. Yes, God fights for us. That is beautiful. You see it in this passage. It's beautiful. But there's also this: God fights against us. God fights against us. He fights against Jacob, doesn't he? He afflicts Jacob. And yet Jacob is said to have won against God. How does that make sense? What does that mean? Well, it's because of what God is fighting against. He's not just fighting against us. He's fighting against Jacob's do-it-yourself mentality. He's fighting against a DIY mentality. Why? Because at the root of Jacob's desire to do it all himself, at the root of your desire and my desire to do it all ourselves, is what? A lack of trust in God to do it for us. And God loves us way too much to leave us like that, not trusting him and failing time after time after time by only trusting in ourselves. And in this way, Jacob loses and he wins. What does he lose? He loses his self-sufficiency. He's going to walk with a limp for the rest of his life, and it's going to remind him of something. It's going to remind him of the same thing it reminded the Jews in those days who didn't eat a particular part of the hip of an animal. What was that message? We are weak, but he is strong. He loses self-sufficiency. What does he win? Well, he wins the blessing and the favor from God that he has always craved but never had. Please hear me. Wherever you are, whenever you're listening or watching this, I want you to wrestle with Jesus in the little things and in the big things. I want you to wrestle with who Jesus is and what he's done. If all this is real, I want you to wrestle with him as you ask yourself questions. Is this really up to me? Will it all fail if I fail? Must I perform to get the right outcome? Does it all depend on me? Or can I trust you, Jesus, to do the work for me? Jesus, can I trust you when you say that apart from me, you can do nothing? And as you wrestle, I pray that you lose and that you win. I pray that you lose your DIY mentality. The pressure is off. All the oppression of it being up to you is gone. And I pray that you win by experiencing God in Christ and all his blessing and favor that is yours. Don't do it yourself. You can't. Rather, Jesus has done it for you, so trust him. Let's pray. Jesus, we long to trust you with every part of our life, with the little things, with the big things. Help us to learn to trust you and not in ourselves. Jesus, be gentle with us, but do teach us. Do pull these things away from us in which we are depending on ourselves and trying to do things apart from you. We are yours, Jesus. We trust you that you love us and you have what is best for us. So we give ourselves to you, Jesus, in your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.